song to God and praise is all throughout Scripture. That's all throughout Scripture. The angels and the heavenly host and everyone, every bit of creation sings. The stars themselves, all of the universe sings to the Creator. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful message. We're going to see about that in our message today in Revelation 5. So let's join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day that we can be here gathered together and hear your word. Lord, that our hearts might be lifted up and that your praise would be sung and that your glory would be evermost on our minds. Father, help us to bring you joy. Help us to bring you praise. And help us, Lord, to hear your word. And help us to have, Lord, eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are tender for your message. Father, I ask that you watch over us this day and help us as we go into this time of learning. Father, I pray this and I ask this in the unmatchable name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay. Well, today's message is the Lion, the Lamb, and the Scroll. It's from it's Revelation 5. And we've been going through the book of Revelation here in the last few weeks, and we've been studying the call. This is the end of the love story. This is where everything good all comes together and God brings to fruition everything that he started in the very opening chapters of the book. So we see that the stage is set, and we know that John was on the island of Patmos for his testimony of Jesus and the gospel. We've heard the message that Christ sends to all the churches, and through that word to each one of us as believers. Time and again throughout these messages, the Spirit has called on us to overcome, to be steadfast, to repent, to hang on, to be faithful. We have been given a view of Christ glorified, and we have seen Scripture come full circle. The things that were talked about in the earliest parts of the Old Testament and in the prophets, we see coming to fruition here in these closing chapters of God's plan. We've seen struggling churches, and we've seen struggling believers, churches that are empty, churches that are dead, churches that are corrupt, churches that don't know what they're doing. And last but not least, we've seen one faithful church. In chapter 4, we saw God's very throne room revealed. The glory and the beauty of this room is a shadow, just a mere shadow of God's true glory. Because that glory cannot be spoken of. How can mere words describe it? How can our human minds comprehend it? God shows just as much as we can grasp. In the same way that he showed Moses out in the desert, he shows John here. And John describes it to us. We hear songs of highest praise being sung with flaming tongues, no doubt. We hear of God's glory and his power and his honor. We hear, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they exist and were created." That's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And that leads us into our study of this week, Revelation chapter 5. I'll go ahead and read these verses and then we'll come back and we'll break them down. Revelation 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. So songs everywhere. Everywhere is singing. So let's start. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 3. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. We see in Revelation 4 the throne of God, the King. We see all the heavens and the assembled host, and John hears his instruction to come up here into God's throne room and see what is to come. This is a call to John to see the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem his creation. This plan was set out back in Genesis. We see this in Genesis 3:15. Where God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God told the serpent, "Her seed will bruise your head." This, where we are now in Revelation, is where God's salvation plan is finished. In the opening of chapter 5, we see God extending the scroll that holds that plan. He's holding it out in his hand, offering it to the one who is found to be worthy, the one who can take it from God's hand and open the seals. The description of the scroll in John's vision would be readily recognizable to both Jews and Gentiles, of readers and hearers of the revelation. In Roman custom, scrolls of royal decrees, such as an inheritance or deed to the kingdom, were sealed with seven seals. And in Jewish custom, it also was a matter of form that deeds and documents of that type were also sealed. We see this in Jeremiah 32, verses 9 through 11. "So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who is in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." So this scroll that we see being offered is written both on the front or the inside of the scroll and on the back. This signifies a completed document. This document is full. There is no room for anything else in it. This is pointed out in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What John is pointing out here is, if you think you're wiser than God to add something to his completed plan, or if you think you're stronger than God to remove something from his plan, you're setting yourself up not only for failure, but for a severe punishment. This complete and finished plan was being offered to the one who is found worthy. A strong angel calls out, his voice going throughout heaven. Remember, heaven here is the universe, not God's throne. It goes out through heaven, and it goes out to earth, and it goes out to Hades, and calls for one who is worthy to come and take the scroll from the hand of God, and there is none found. There is none in all creation found worthy to take the scroll and open it. Indeed, how could there be one in creation who is perfect? All of creation is poisoned with sin. So here we are in God's throne room, which is outside of creation. That's why John was called to come up here, taking him from the broken realm of creation into the Holy of Holies. No created being could ever be found who is perfect and therefore worthy to take the scroll. Only the Son. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Revelation 5, verses 4 and 5. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." John is devastated, and he weeps, as well he should be. He's thinking the will of God, the final salvation plan to redeem his creation, has been stopped, has been thwarted. That all of God's plans and his will and everything that has happened throughout history has come to an end right here at this seeming failure, this taking of the scroll. John is distraught. He's totally upset. Then one of the 24 elders said to him, "John, don't cry. The Lion of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He can take the scroll and he can open it." John, filled with elation, with joy and with jubilation. We can see that these names, the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, these are the names given to Messiah. We see this in Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh is the prophetic name of the Messiah. So Jacob is prophesying that the Messiah will come from the house of Judah. We also see in Isaiah the root of Jesse, who is the earthly father of David. This is in Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, but I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 10. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And then down in verse 10 it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." And in Matthew 22, 41 through 45, Jesus himself questioned the Pharisees about his name. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David calls him Lord, How is he his son? They also couldn't answer him. So we see these names, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, are names given to our Lord from the very beginning. We see that God speaks the end from the beginning. Amen. Revelation 5, verses 6 and 7. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. John is filled with elation. He's just filled with elation at the news, and he turns to see the Lion of Judah and to see the fearsome face of this victor, this lion, this wonderful, powerful, and amazing champion who has overcome and been found worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And turning, he sees the Lamb. Not a lion at all, but the beloved Lamb of God. And he's standing in the midst of God's throne room. He is at once even more fearsome than any mighty lion could ever be, if you can imagine. This Lamb of God, his sacrifice so visible, he stands and bears the marks of one slain, his scars, his hands, his feet, the hole in his side, all bearing witness to his sacrifice, to his faithfulness, his love for both his Father and for us, his sheep. He is our good shepherd. We see this in John 10 and 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. John's description goes on to paint an even mightier picture of our beloved Lamb, our Lion of Judah. We see him with seven horns. These symbolize his perfect might, the number seven being regarded in Scripture as holy and perfect, and the horn being a symbol of might, of power, and also having seven eyes. They symbolize his watchfulness. These two things together, the horn and his eyes, combine to express his omniscience and his omnipotence, that he is, in fact and in truth, all-knowing and all-powerful. Then this mighty and powerful and terrifying but beautiful Lamb comes and takes the scroll from the hand of God, his Father. This is the only thing I can think of is the handoff. The Lamb, Jesus, takes formal possession of his kingdom from his Father. And the scroll, now in his hands, becomes his mandate of rule over all creation. What follows from this point on, the breaking of the seals and the bowls and the trumpets, all of these things are done to make his, Christ's, kingdom throughout creation and on earth visible. All eyes will see it. Even those who pierced him will see. This is in Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. His kingdom will be seen everywhere, by everyone. This is what God has always done, made his will visible to everyone. Remember the plagues in Egypt. Remember how he parted the Red Sea, how he provided food in the desert or water from the rock that followed them for 40 years, and how even their sandals didn't wear out. Every act he does, he makes himself known. If we choose to see him and recognize him, if we choose to acknowledge his might and authority, that's up to us. We have free will. But he testifies of himself in everything he does. It's up to us to see it. So let's pray to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand his message. We see this in Romans 1, 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. All throughout Scripture, we see that God creates perfection and man tears it down. And God makes things in his image and men create in their own image. And we're pitiful, pitiful creators, because we don't create the beauty of God. We also see that Paul spoke of this in Acts 17:29 and 30. He says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God is offering his creation time to repent. He's giving everyone the opportunity to not only see his work, to see his hand, but to praise him, to turn from sin and turn from our own ways and to surrender to his will. But make no mistake, that patience has a time limit, as Paul states. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These golden bowls and this incense and the prayers of the saints, they are so holy and precious to God. Remember that the things which were made for the tabernacle and for the temple, they were things that were, they're representative of that which is in heaven. That's pointed out in Hebrews 8. So we have this. Now, this is the main point of things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he, God, said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. If you read in Hebrews 8 and 9, you read of Christ's sacrifice and his place with God, and how we are cleansed of sin through his blood, which was offered once for all. Not continually, as some think, but Christ died once, and through that offering has made our way into the very throne room of God. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. These living creatures and 24 elders fell on their knees, and they sing a new song, praising Christ, praising his worthiness, proclaiming his right to take the scroll and fulfill his Father's will, to fulfill the word he spoke in the garden, to bring all of creation back to God and restore his creation to him. Again, more singing, just singing throughout all scripture. So let's look at a couple of these praises. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. That's Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church which he purchased by his own blood. And then the part that says, and have made us kings and priests to our God. That's Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The four living creatures and the 24 elders all proclaim the worthiness of Christ. His worthiness to fulfill God's will. His sacrifice for all mankind to make a way for us into God's very presence. And to live with him for all eternity. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Then John looked and he heard the voice of many angels and living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Some translations say myriads of myriads, but I like round numbers. So 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. 100 million voices. Have you ever been in a stadium or concert hall and heard 5,000 voices, maybe 10,000 voices, all singing at once? How powerful that is, the glory, how strong that is. Sounds so incredible, so powerful. Almost overwhelming. Now imagine 100 million voices, all singing praises to Jesus, all praising the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. This is also written in Revelation 4, 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You are worthy, O Lord. Revelation 5, 13 and 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So then, as if 100 million voices wasn't enough of a choir to sing God's praise, and honestly it isn't, all of creation, every single creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every living creature in the sea, all sing praises to both God the Father and to the Lamb, lifting up praise to them forever and ever. Do you think that those who were not caught up in the rapture could hear it? How could they not? Do you think that they will believe it? Well, you'll have to join us for the rest of the story to find that out. The elders and the four living creatures fell in worship, in praise of him who is worthy, in praise of him who lives forever and ever. They sing, Amen. Truth. These things John saw and related to us, they are truth. And they are coming. They are coming soon and very soon. Here we are reading the story of the end of God's plan for creation. Wow, you guys are going to get out so early. how he is going to resolve the sin issue and restore his creation back to himself. And it's a wonderful and powerful thing. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're thinking, yeah, I'm okay, I said a prayer when I was a kid, or you know what, I was baptized as a child, or maybe because you do things in church or you attend regularly or whatever you've told yourself to make yourself feel better. Let me be very clear that sin separates us all from God. See this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't bridge that gulf between us and God by any acts we perform. Only Jesus can bridge it. In John 14:6, we read, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We must trust in Jesus to have the power to forgive our sins and to make us clean before God. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And also John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I cannot stress too highly the need for redemption. To anyone, to everyone who hears these words, please look at your life. Look at where you are. Look at your heart and judge yourself by the scripture. And if you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that you aren't where you think you are, you aren't where you should be, then please, oh dear Lord, please repent. Be born again. Pastor Heath last week encouraged us not to stand in shame before the throne, not to think that we're doing the will of God when in reality we're lying to ourselves. We're serving God our way. We're saying, my will be done, not thy will be done. Don't let this wonderful day of reunion of the saints and our beloved Jesus be a day of fear and shame for you. Please, be born again, and let this day be one of joy and celebration. And all God's children said, Amen.